we Protestants, we don't venerate Mary as our Catholic friends tend to do. We don't believe that she was immaculately conceived or somehow serves as a mediator between God and us. We don't believe that she dispenses grace or that we should pray to her. But I think we Protestants perhaps do just the opposite. We totally ignore her. And I think that's a mistake. She occupies a unique place in salvation history. The Bible says that she's highly favored and blessed among women. And all generations will call her blessed. So I think we should give her her due. She received Jesus, the Son of God, into her body. We receive him into our spirit. I think we can learn from her and her experiences. So this morning we're going to look at 9 different texts in the Bible, all the passages that speak about Mary. And I think there's a lesson to learn from each one of those. So we're going to highlight 9 words with 9 texts. Here we go. Amazement. First word about Mary. Amazement. And the first text is Luke 1:26-37. In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God." So picture this scene, if you will, a young girl, 14, 15 years old, I would imagine, going about her daily chores when suddenly there's a bright light in her room and the angel Gabriel appears to her. So we see that God breaks into ordinary moments of our lives. We're just going about our business and God shows up. Funny thing about angels, they aren't very subtle. There's no small talk with angels. They just blurt out what they have to say, and it's usually the most amazing things. I thought about that a little bit, and I have just figured that angels are so scary and so powerful that there's just no way to ease into conversation, so why even try? So after telling Mary how special she is to God, he tells her about Jesus. And listen to the description here. Great. Son of the highest, throne of David, reign over the house of Jacob forever. Kingdom have no end. Wow, this is some baby. Every mother is a witness to a miracle. But Mary was a witness to 2 miracles. The baby forming inside of her and who this baby was. What preschool do you send this kid to? You know, I think Friendly Care Day School would be the obvious choice. Mary asks a great question in verse 34. She's engaged to be married, and in that day, that meant different than our engagement period. Similar but different. It meant that you were really married, you just didn't live together, you didn't consummate your marriage. So she's still a virgin, and she asks the question, "How can I have a baby?" And the awesome, mind-blowing answer is there in verse 35, how a virgin will give birth, Isaiah's prophecy. But then he says, "Talk to your cousin Elizabeth. She'll understand." Mary would need someone to talk to, but who could understand this? Could Joseph understand? I mean, could her parents understand? I'm sure she told them, and it had to be hard. Mom and Dad, God's the Father. The truth would sound very strange. I'm sure she did have those conversations with those family members and loved ones, but it was still hard. But Elizabeth would understand more than most because she in her old age was having a miraculous pregnancy too. So from this first word, amazement, we see that God moves in history through having a baby, which is the most natural, ordinary thing, if you will, in all the world. God moves in ordinary ways and things to bring the extraordinary. And he's moving in our lives, too. Seemingly ordinary ways to do the extraordinary if our eyes are open. And sometimes they're not and we miss it. Other times, we can't miss it. Second word, acceptance. Luke 1:38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I love how Mary responded to this amazing announcement with acceptance. Another translation says, I belong to the Lord, body and soul. Let it happen as you say. I think that took incredible faith and trust on Mary's part because a lot was at stake in agreeing to say yes. Loss of reputation would be just for beginners. I mean, you know how people talk. People aren't going to believe her. Now, I imagine her family stuck with her through this, but she probably supposed Joseph could and probably will leave her. And he did consider it. She could be stoned to death for adultery. So when we resign ourselves to obey God no matter what, we better count the cost. If we do, God will honor that decision. And the assurance we seek and want from other people around us that we're doing the right thing may not come from anyone else, but it will come from God. So if you sense today God is moving you out in new and challenging ways, say yes. Step out in faith. And then watch God move in your life in great ways. Our third word is tradition. We're going to read from Luke 2, 21 to 24. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So Mary is proudly holding her baby in her arms. She is a mother. I mean, what joy. But she knows her life has changed now. This baby will need fed, changed, washed, nurtured. It was both a joyful time and a stressful time for any young mother. But this part of the story, which I read, is a little less known about Mary, but it shows how devout she was. She actually keeps three ceremonies, three traditions, three laws of her people. The first being circumcision. Male Jew would be circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. And this would not be the last time Jesus shed his blood. A circumcision identified you as a Jew, as God's people. God made a covenant with their forefather Abraham through the rite or ritual of circumcision. 32 days later, she follows another tradition. She went through a purification ceremony. This ceremony required bringing a lamb and bird, or two birds if you were poor. Mary was poor. After this ritual, she'd be restored to communion again with her worshiping community. The third was a dedication ceremony where you brought your firstborn to the Lord. If he was from the tribe of Levi, born into that tribe, he would be dedicated to the Lord into temple service. If that boy was born into any other tribe and Jesus was born into the tribe of Judah, you would pay 5 shekels of silver coin, which was the redemption fee. And so if you want to read more about that, you can read that in Exodus 3 and Numbers 13. So Mary is, she's very devout. I wanted you to see that in this part of the word. The fourth word is sword. In Luke 2, 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too." Simeon was standing in the court of women, and he was a just and holy man. And the Lord told him that he would see God's Messiah before he died. And he saw Mary and Joseph holding Jesus. And he asked to take Jesus into his arms. And he prayed a prayer. It's a famous prayer. In Latin, it's called the Nunc Dimittis, which means "now dismiss," or "now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. I've seen your Messiah." And as he gives the child Jesus back to Mary, a word of prophecy comes upon him to speak to her. And he says, basically, eternal destinies hang in the balance and hinge on how nations and people really respond to this baby. Now, everyone loves a baby, and Christmas is about a baby, but we know Easter's coming, and this baby's going to die, and he's going to shed his blood. And Mary, your soul is going to be pierced by a sword, a sword meaning anguish. And some 33 years later, as Jesus stood at the foot, or as Mary stood at the foot of the cross of Jesus, a poet puts it this way about the sword. "At the cross or station keeping stood the mournful mother weeping. Close to Jesus to the last, his sorrow sharing, a sword did pass." And it's true for us as well. If we follow Jesus, a sword is going to pierce us sometime too if we take up our cross and follow him. Fifth word, perplexity. Perplexity. We're going to read Luke 2, 41 to 52. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So how do you raise an exceptional child, one who's brilliant and gifted? I remember this bumper sticker in Canton. It said, "My child beat up your honor student." Every child is exceptional, But Jesus truly was exceptional. So that makes parenting such a child great joy and a great challenge. When Jesus was 12, the story tells us that his parents went up to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. Every male Jew was required to attend the Passover feast, but Mary went too, again showing how devout she was. The feast ended, and the family headed home. Now, families and sometimes small villages, they would travel together to Jerusalem. That would provide protection from thieves along the way and just fellowship with one another. And the women and small children would be in the front, and the men and the older boys would be in the rear. And so you can see how this happened. Joseph thinks Jesus is with Mary, and Mary thinks he's with Joseph, and there's a mix-up, and Jesus is lost. And they finally realize, where's Jesus? He's nowhere to be found, and Panic City sets in, and they quickly head back to Jerusalem to look for him. And they found him in the temple porches, sitting among the teachers of the law, and they're having a discussion together about the law. And Jesus is right where he should be, in his father's house. And I don't know how many kids are still in the sanctuary this morning, but I ask you the question, do your parents ever get angry with you? Well, of course, is the answer. In verse 48, we see and detect an edge in Mary's voice. I learned when mom had fire in her eyes and calls you by your middle name, you're in trouble. But Jesus wasn't affected. Basically, he says, Mom, don't you get it? I'm home here. What do you say to that? I mean, he's 12 years old. She's perplexed. She's confused. She doesn't understand that answer at all. But to her credit, she pondered it. And to Jesus' credit, he submitted to her authority and his father's and went home with them. Mary is still a huge influence in his life, but that's going to change. Word six is trust. John 2:3-5. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, years have passed from the stories we've been reading, 18 years at least. And the Bible is silent on those 18 years. We can guess with some certainty that Joseph is dead and that Jesus has probably taken over his carpentry business. But at age 30, Jesus begins his public ministry. And early in his public ministry is the event of John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. Now, we just married our youngest son, and we have a daughter-in-law now. And so we were responsible for the rehearsal dinner. And I know I felt that responsibility. I've got to pay for this thing. I got to make sure everyone is having a good time and things don't carry on too much. So I felt the weight of that. So Mary is feeling the weight of what happened here. A mini crisis occurred. The wine ran out. That was a big social faux pas. And this couple could actually be shamed for this for years. So Mary was concerned. And for Mary to be this concerned tells me that this couple were either close family friends or probably even more likely relatives of some kind. So Mary tells Jesus the problem. She has learned to rely on him. Her exceptional child has grown into a thoughtful, dependable man. Now, in some translations, his response to her sounds harsh. The NIV has softened it a little bit with "dear mother" or "dear woman." Really, in the King James, it was "woman, why do you bother me?" But it was not a harsh response at all. It was the customary way of speaking. Jesus is saying here, don't worry. You don't understand now. Just leave it to me. And it was important for Mary to hear this, because her motherly views of him had to change. He is no longer under her authority. He must do what the Father shows him now. And she doesn't appear offended in the least. She tells a servant, do whatever he tells you. And that is excellent advice. Immediately obey Jesus. So Mary shows us here to bring your cares and concerns to Jesus, no matter how small they are. We do have to yield to his timing and his answer. We have to trust him, and that's a good thing. And when we do that, with whatever our cares and concerns are, Jesus will turn the water into wine for us too. Seventh word is control. We're going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Control. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This is the only story in the Gospels about Mary that's negative, but it's instructive to us, for we try to control Jesus too. It's wrong, and it will never work. She, Mary, and Joseph's brothers wanted to take Jesus into custody because they believed he had lost his mind. Perhaps they thought he was crazy because he had left the successful carpentry business to become a traveling rabbi. Now he had no place to lay his head. Maybe they were concerned about the people he was associating with, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. Maybe they didn't care for some of his disciples. He was also challenging the religious establishment. You don't do that. That never turns out good. But Jesus hadn't lost his mind. They had lost control. And that's a battle for us too. If we say we want Jesus to be in control of our lives, that means we can't be. And that's hard. This is probably the first time Mary feels like she's on the outside looking in. I mean, she loved him more than anyone else ever could. She was the first one to know who he was. Now she feels a distance between the two of them. But if you try and control someone, you will lose intimacy. Who are my mother and brothers? The one who does my will. That had to hurt Mary. But I think it was like a surgical procedure that she needed. She had to let go of control. And Jesus will say the same thing to you and me until we come to our senses. The eighth word is concern. John 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now we see Mary at the foot of the cross. Simeon was right. A sword had pierced her heart. If only she could take down her exceptional son from the cross. She would hug him. She would clean his wounds. But it's not to be. His hour had come. He had come into the world for this very moment, to die. And now she would have to trust God. She probably thought, if this is what it takes to save the world, then God, so be it. You know best. Her heart was breaking, but she did not grieve like those who have no hope. Look, it's dangerous to associate with criminals, and people dying on crosses were criminals to the Romans. And so they could think, hey, maybe these people hanging around the cross are going to carry on his work. So it was dangerous, but she was unafraid, and she stood there looking at her son. And Jesus looked down and saw her, and his heart broke. He cared for his mother as a widow. It was his responsibility as the oldest son to take care of her, but his hands could not tend to her now because they were nailed to the cross. So he turned to his disciple John to take care of her. And I love the fact that while he was hanging there, dying for the sins of the world, he's thinking so practically about the care of his mother. What a heart he has. Why not Jesus' brothers and sisters? Why didn't they take care of her? Why John? I suppose it's because they weren't believers yet. But tradition does say that John took her into his home, and she traveled with him, and they eventually ended in Ephesus. And the ninth word is reunion. And Acts 1:14 is our text. Reunion. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the last mention of Mary in the Gospels and Acts. 120 followers of Jesus has gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. We see the women who ministered to Jesus throughout his ministry were there, and his 11 disciples and his brothers and Mary. We see that women had a prominent role in the life of the early church, which was very contrary to their culture. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell on those 120, and they went about changing the world. Mary had proved herself since the day Gabriel appeared to her. Now she was experiencing what she always longed to her entire life, intimacy with her son. He now lived inside of her by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of us who believe. So the story of Mary, I think, is our story as well. While Jesus isn't our son, he is our brother. He doesn't live in our wombs, but he lives in our hearts by faith. He fills us with amazement and perplexity. He turns our world upside down. We must trust him totally. He's concerned about every detail of our lives. And we will be certain that we will see him again in a blessed reunion someday. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you.